So John 5:30-47. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, and the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal lives, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Well, thank you, Pamela, for reading. The issue we have today is, I put on the top of your outline, which you may find useful there. Why did the Jews refuse their own Messiah? Well, to put it another way, if Jesus really is who he claims to be, that is, the Son, equal with the Father, as we saw last week, to whom all authority has been given to give eternal life and to judge, if he is that, then why did his own people, resist him tooth and nail? And why do they still resist him today? Anybody who has religious Jewish friends will know that they are some of the nicest, most decent people around. And yet, when it comes to Jesus, even just the mention of his name is toxic. I was hearing of a Jewish girl recently who married a Christian man, and her mother came to the wedding to say farewell. This is a huge issue because surely Jewish people of all people should know or would know their Messiah when they see him. You can see that this is the question on Jesus' mind. If you just look down at verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And verse 43, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. Of course, Jesus here is turning his attention to what we saw in chapter 5, verse 18. So just look back at verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Why is it that just a few chapters into Jesus' life, the Jews, God's own people, are plotting to kill their Messiah? In fact, this question is of major concern for the whole of John's Gospel. If you just come back to chapter 1 and to the introduction, where John introduces his agenda, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, here are the major themes that John is going to be dealing with. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why is that? And John devotes a huge part of his account to that question. In fact, as we come back into chapter 5, chapters 5 to 10, we enter a section where Jesus begins to explain his identity and work further. He turns up the volume. But as he does that, so the resistance of his people becomes more hostile. And so in our verses today, chapter 5, you come to chapter 5, verse 30 again. Jesus turns to face his people, the Jews. It's an incredible scene as he addresses an entire nation about why they are going to refuse him before they actually do. And to get the shock of what he's about to say, I just want you to imagine on Saturday, if you were to go to find your local synagogue and walk in and say, you know the reason why you don't believe in Jesus? It's because you neither know God nor want him. Moses, he's with Jesus, not you. Can you imagine the shock? Now, I had to think twice about saying that in public because it sounds so shocking, but it is what Jesus said here to the Jews of his time. This is not an anti-Semitic text. Jesus was a Jew. His disciples were all Jewish, and John, the gospel writer, is Jewish. It has nothing to do, ultimately, with race or ethnicity, but it is about the response of God's people, the Jews, to their Messiah. And Jesus has three deeply shocking things to say to them as he exposes why they refuse him. And I've put these three shocks on your sheet. Shock number one, you don't know God. Just look down at verse 31. Jesus says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm conscious that for such great claims, it is fair that I give evidence for them. And don't just claim these things for myself without a witness. So, verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Who is this witness, this other witness? Well, firstly, Jesus says, it's not John the Baptist. John was a bonus witness for your sake. Verse 33, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Remember back chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist's witness. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, Jesus says, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. In other words, John the Baptist is not my main witness. But, verse 34, for you who really value human testimony and human glory, I gave you John because I love you and I want you to be saved. But the witness that I have is greater than John. Who is Jesus' witness? The Father. Just look down at verse 36. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. We see here that the Father's witness to Jesus is a twofold witness. Firstly, verse 36, through the miracles that Jesus is performing, the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. Jesus meaning the great works, the miracles. You've just seen me say, get up, to a paralyzed man 38 years. That is the Father's witness to his Son, to say, to prove, to give evidence that this is his Son. But secondly, through the Old Testament scriptures. You just look at verse 37. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. What word of the Father is Jesus referring to in verse 38? It must be the scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, which is why he moves his conversation, the conversation on in verse 39 to the scriptures. And so here we have the Father's twofold witness to his Son. Firstly, the works of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, but read in light of the Old Testament scriptures. And if you put those two things together, you have the witness of the Father. And so can I just say, if you're investigating Christianity today, can I encourage you to look where Jesus says the evidence is? Careful investigation of him, his life, his works, his death, his resurrection, in light of the Old Testament scriptures. The twofold witness of the Father. However, that is not where the conversation ends. That would have been a very nice and positive end to the conversation. Jesus immediately says to them, "You know this witness of mine, the Father. You don't know him. You don't know him." Just have a look down at verse 37. "The Father who sent me, himself borne witness about me, his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you." Can you hear their response? What do you mean we don't know God? What do you mean we don't have his word abiding in us? We've memorized the scriptures. The Torah, it's precious to us. What do you mean we've never heard God's voice? Can you feel the tension in the air as Jesus says this to this intensely religious people? My guess is that the average Orthodox Jewish person could probably put to shame the average Christian, including myself, with knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. I remember meeting a guy on the train who was training to be a rabbi. We had a long conversation, but a big part of his course is the memorization of the Hebrew scriptures. Not just the memorization, but the meditation on them. My son was recently taken to the local synagogue on a school trip, and he came back with one fact. If they unraveled their scrolls, all the scriptures that they had, and placed them end to end, it would reach to the other end of Limehouse. The scriptures are precious to them. How dare Jesus suggest that they do not have God's word abiding in them? Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And so verse 39, his answer: "Yes, you search the scriptures." Not denying that. You're devoted to them. The problem is, you don't understand them. You think that they are what you need. You think that in them, verse 39, you have eternal life. But they're all pointing like a massive arrow to me. "I'm the one who gives you life," verse 40. "I'm the one who gives you life, yet you refuse to come to me." It's a tragic thing that Jesus is describing. So just imagine being on a sinking cruise ship that's going down in the storm. Someone finds the laminated instructions for the lifeboat. Where to find the lifeboat, how to open it, how to release it, etc. And a big group, a big crowd gathers around these instructions, and they decide, okay, we've got these, we'll be fine. So in the last few minutes, let's really get to know them. Let's start memorizing them, discussing the meaning of each section. All the time, the ship is sinking, and they can't see that the instructions are saying, "No, go to the lifeboat. That's where you will find life." Verse 39, Jesus says, "It is they that bear witness about me, the Savior who has come to die for your sin. Yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life." It's deeply tragic. God's own people, the Jews, search the scriptures. They devote their lives to them. And yet Jesus says, "You haven't understood them." How do I know this? "You refuse to come to me." What does this tell me? You don't know my Father. You've never heard his voice. Well, this is shocking enough, but it gets worse, because in verse 41 to 44, Jesus goes deeper by exposing that they don't know God because they don't want God. Shock number two. Just look, have a look down at verse 42. "I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." In other words, you don't want God, you don't love him, and I know this because you don't receive me, and I've come from God. So what do you want? Second half of verse 43. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? What's he saying here? He's saying you have no interest in God and his glory, but you do love and obsess over each other. It's a two-way thing. So firstly, verse 43, you're quick to leap to your feet and give rapturous applause to another person who comes promoting themselves. But secondly, verse 44, you're also hungry for that yourself. You want to receive the applause and the honour from others. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? In other words, the awards and accolades are given and received like cards in a game of top trumps. The additional titles to your names, Sir, Doctor, Lord, BA, MA, PhD, MBE, CBE, Senior Manager, Director, CEO, Rabbi, Chief Rabbi, Reverend, Bishop. These are all sought after more than almost anything else. You love that stuff, Jesus says to the Jews, verse 44. And because of that, you're not interested in the glory that comes from God. A radically different kind of glory, the glory of a crucified Saviour, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is the glory that comes from God. You're not interested in that. Seems that Jesus is saying there are two kinds of glory that any individual person might be seeking. Either human glory, both attributing it to others and seeking it for ourselves, or the glory that comes from God, and never the twain shall meet. It's one or the other. And so, verse 44, Jesus says, how can you believe? Because nothing kills belief in me like the pursuit of honour, respect, glory from human beings. If you're a Christian here and struggling to believe, if you're honest, to grow in your faith, well, it's worth asking, which kind of glory am I seeking? And if you're investigating things here and finding it hard to throw your lot in with Jesus, it's worth asking the same question. Which kind of glory am I seeking? The glory of humans, human glory, or the glory that is from God? Shock number two, you don't want God. Instead, you're obsessed with each other. Shock number three, the final shock, a sting in the tail, because Jesus knows what the Jews in front of him would be thinking at this point. They'd be thinking, you can say what you like about us, Jesus. You're wrong. Because remember that the big hitter of big hitters, remember Moses? The guy who wrote the Torah? Oh, he's with us and we're with him. We're Bezers. We're like this. He knows they're thinking this. And that's why he says, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus says, you know Moses, the one on whom you're banking as a witness for the defense? Well, he's going to be sitting on the other side of the courtroom for the prosecution. He will accuse you. Why? Because you didn't believe him. If you did, verse 46, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. In what way did Moses write about Jesus, we might be thinking? Well, you'll have to read chapter 6 for that. Jesus, the bread of life, bringing the true Exodus. Jesus, the Passover lamb. He wrote about me, Jesus says. He isn't with you. He's with me. So, what are we to make of all this? Why does John, the gospel writer, record this for us? Well, as we said at the beginning, the fact that Jesus was not accepted by his own people and still isn't today, it's a hugely significant issue, and we need to know why. And so Jesus stands before this entire nation in chapter 5 and exposes why they don't believe. And in summary, it's quite simple. I've put on your sheets there. The Father is an unwanted witness. Jesus' main witness, the Father, is an unwanted witness. They don't want him in the courtroom. It's like the fingers are in the ears to the evidence. La, 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 la. Sorry. It's that kind of situation. Of course, this is not just how the Jews respond to their Messiah. It's how the world responds to its Messiah. The Jews are no worse or better than anyone else. Simply representative sample of humanity. Why does so much of the city seem so uninterested in Jesus, so unpersuaded, even when the evidence is presented? Well, we neither know nor care about the main witness. We've got our fingers in our ears. We're much more concerned with the honour and praise of our fellow human beings. The main witness is an unwanted witness. And we mustn't miss one other thing about this. This is such a religious way to reject God as he truly is, the salvation that he offers. That's one of the chilling things about this. They believe in God zealously. They rigorously search the scriptures. And so, can I suggest to you that there is a very religious way to refuse Jesus Christ? And the city is full of decent sounding religious ways to do that. And you will know that. But there is a darker conclusion still that Jesus is leading us to here, and that's number two. Conclusion number two, their unbelief exposes their guilt. Verse 45, they stand accused before God, guilty. Why? Because to push away God like they have done is to have no love for him and is to incur guilt of the greatest kind. And their refusal of Jesus simply shines a light on their real attitude to God. And so if we want to know if the city is guilty before God in the same way as the Jews, look how we treat Jesus Christ. And notice too, even more soberingly, I find this very sobering, it is clueless guilt. They insisted, we've got Moses, we've got the scriptures, we're on God's side. It's an unnerving thing, I think, to reflect that they are cluelessly guilty. Their self-confidence is no indication of innocence. And is this not the same in your city, in the city? Think of your friends in the office. I'll be okay, thanks. I don't need this Jesus stuff. But what's going to happen when you have to face God? Oh, well, if I have to face God, which I think is unlikely, but if I do, you don't have to worry about me. I've lived a good life. I'm okay, thanks. I was baptized a Catholic. Don't worry about me. I've got Muhammad on my side. I'll be fine. Clueless guilt before God. And so I think Jesus turns to each one of us and says, that is them, that's the Jews, that's the world at large. But what about you? What are you going to do with me? Who will you believe? Them or me? They may have refused to come to me and have life, but that doesn't have to be you. They may be occupied with seeking the applause and approval of other people, human glory, but that doesn't have to be you. And so as we close this series in John 5, there may be someone thinking, you know, I want to come to Jesus for the first time, to trust in him, to receive eternal life. That may not be the case for all of us yet, but for someone perhaps. And so I'm going to pray a prayer by which you can accept Jesus for the first time if you want to. And for those of us who are Christians, to recommit to Jesus is always a good thing to do, so you can pray along too. And then we'll close our time together. Let's pray. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Father God, I'm sorry for how I've lived, pushing you away. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus really is your Son, and that you have given him authority to give me eternal life. I want to follow him now as my Lord and my God. Please help me to do this. Amen.